y'all good morning, Metropolitan. If y'all will stand and grab the hymn book and turn to page 281. Page 281, Jesus Saves. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. On the second, wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. On the fourth, give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song, our victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Curtis. Brother Curtis is filling in for John, who went home sick. With Joshua was sick. Miss Teresa's home sick today. Brother Tom Gooday got sick and had to leave. And all I'm praying is they took the sickness with them and didn't leave it for us. I want them to get rid of it, but I don't necessarily want it. It is so good to see everybody. Had a wonderful day yesterday. Of course, I want to pass on from my wife and the ladies that worked so hard, our gratitude and thanks. There's about 8 guys and 168 women in this place yesterday. And I stayed at the other end of the building. I know my place. And so it was good. No, we had a great time. And I know it's an impossible request today. But please don't be watching the clock. I won't mention names, but Brother Lewis said at least you ought to be able to see what time it is today, and I don't think any of them have the same time on them, and I sure hope the bells aren't set to be all go off at noon. And that one, it's good. It's good to be together today to worship our great God. It's sure good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to welcome our visitors. We're so glad the Lord brought you our way today, and pray that we'll be indeed a blessing to you. And church family, we're going to take a couple minutes. Welcome each other, but make sure you welcome our visitors. Let's do that right now.
righty, if y'all could find your way back to your seats. Page 421, page 421, My Sins Are Gone. Go ahead and stand with us on this one. First, second, and fourth verse. We'll do the Baptist version of it. How's that? Okay. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone, and when I meet the scoffers, I know what I'll say. My sins are gone, they're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. On the second, 'twas at the old time altar when God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I want to ask you a question. How many are glad your sins are gone today? Let your face know and smile at us, okay? Ready? On the last. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy all day because my sins are gone. For music and all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Thank you. You may be seated.
Just to call it me, Lord.
I'll take your hymn book. Stand with me one more time. Page 376. 376, please. They took it out of my book. I keep passing it up. There we go. First and third. The first and third. All righty.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't know from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry for the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know He holds tomorrow, and I know my hand
on the third. Y'all just singing in spite of my lack of rhythm. Alrighty.
I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds a sparrow is the one who stands by. They be my portion, maybe through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered by the blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Thank you. Y'all may be seated.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Curtis is filling in for John, and I'm going to fill in for Curtis. So, the announcements, I don't know. I have not been taking care of the gift of announcements over the last 6 years. I don't do them too often, but be mindful that next Saturday morning is men's prayer breakfast, 9 a.m., and we've had some tremendous times together. So, please, guys, come out, and we all get to have the pleasure of doing some tasks around the church as well on work day. And I'm trying to put the best spin on that rather than saying, you know, but there is a work day. No, there's a work day, and we get to do some things to fix up around here and serve the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. There's at least one amen. And then also beginning tomorrow night, there's a TTU class on the harmony of the Gospels. Pastor Shannon Eaton is teaching that class. He's a good brother in the Lord, a man of God, and also a tremendous teacher. And as you see here, you can take that class either in person in the TTU room, or we're developing this technology where you can also enroll in that class, sign in for that class, and take it online, live online. And you say, well, how's all that work? I don't have a clue, but they've got to teach me how to do all that stuff. And I keep thinking, you sure you want to try to teach an old dog those tricks? But it's tremendous, and we're so thankful for that technology to be able to do that. I'm looking for that to be a tremendous class. I know Brother Eaton has been working very hard to put that together. So I believe there's a sign-up sheet for that in the foyer. Missions Conference coming up about a month from now, and looking forward to that as always every year, October 18th through the 22nd. We have some missionary families lined up to be with us, besides our missionaries out of Metropolitan Baptist Church, as always. And so please be in prayer about that conference, that God would be meeting with us in a tremendous way, and that it would help us, prepare us for what He wants us to do as a church and as individuals in the coming year. And as I mentioned earlier, a thank you from Mrs. Turner, but also from your pastor, for all those that worked so hard. Thank you for the guys that helped out in the kitchen. Brother Raven got here, and I said hello to him, and I didn't see him again. He spent the time patrolling the parking lot and welcoming everybody as they came, and patrolling the parking lot and saying goodbye and patrolling the parking lot. He did a tremendous job, and I sure appreciate that. But all the guys that helped, and the ladies, all the decorations, everything to make a special day for our gals. Well, gentlemen, if you'd come and find your place, we'll receive our morning offering. As always, it's a privilege and an honor to be able to take part in this part of our worship as well, to worship the Lord in our giving. And of course, things don't go on around here. They don't get accomplished if we don't give faithfully and generously as God would direct in each and every one of our hearts and lives. And so appreciate you for your giving as well. Father, we bow before you, thanking you. Thanking you how you take care of us. Thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for this church family. Pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to bless these dear ones as they give. Bless them and do for them, meet their needs in every way, in every area. Help us to be generous with you and your work, to see the ministries of Metropolitan Baptist Church continue. For our missionaries, far and wide to the uttermost parts of the earth, could be supported. Again, we love you. Father, I'm praying your blessing on the gift and on the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a Jesus, without cross, thank God I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Oh, don't turn him away, oh Jesus. Jesus, without him, how lost I would be.
Amen. We'll be turning this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We began a series last Sunday morning really introducing the Sermon on the Mount, this first portion, which is commonly called the Beatitudes, the blessings. We look at kind of a, it seems to be a contradiction of terms, many of these. The subject this morning is the blessedness of poverty. Sounds like, how can that be? Well, let's stand together. We'll read the first few verses, and we'll look at this subject this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, says, "And see the multitudes." He, speaking of Jesus, "went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Father, we thank you today again for your word. Thank you. The music that we've shared together, the special just sung. Lord, it's our heart's desire to lift up that name, the name of Jesus. To worship you, to give you glory and honor and praise in every facet of our abilities, with heart and voice and deed. And Father, as we've gathered in this place today for that very reason, asking you to settle our hearts, focus our attention. Please, Father, would you loosen a stammering tongue and give clarity of understanding and thought to the preacher, but also ears to hear to every one of us. We would indeed hear from you. Father, I don't know what needs might be throughout this auditorium. There may be some that are in need of a word of encouragement to their hearts today. Pray you'd fashion that for them. Maybe some here that need to be challenged in some area of their life. I know you're able to do that as well. Father, there may be some in our midst that are yet without Christ, don't know Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. Please, Lord, might even today we be enabled of your Spirit to hold him up before those hearts as well. Would you draw savingly, beautifully, graciously to yourself. And Lord, in all of it, in everything, we will give you the glory and honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, of course, may be seated. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, as we introduce this, stick with me. It might not seem like we're on subject, but let me ask you, have you ever tried to witness to someone who saw absolutely no need of being saved? But see, no need of this thing we call salvation. They simply don't see themselves as a sinner. So that, they don't see their need for some Savior that lived 2,000 years ago to do something for them today. It's in a way sort of like trying to give a jug of water to a man that's about to cross a desert when he doesn't know what a desert is. and doesn't sense any thirst, doesn't feel like he's thirsty whatsoever, and has absolutely no desire for that jug of water that you know he is desperately going to need before his journey is done. You're trying to give him what he needs, but he doesn't even know he has that need. Many lost folk today, maybe we could just say generally, those that are without Christ today don't believe they're really that bad of a person. We were all there, were we not, once? I'm not that bad. I know I could do better. I could be a better person. But they in fact will challenge you many times. Well, look at that guy. I'm not like that murderer. I'm not like that thief. I'm not like that low-down drunk or liar. In fact, they reason in their thinking that compared to them, I'm a pretty good guy. Well, unfortunately, that's not who we're compared to. The standard's not my neighbor. It's not the guy down the street. It's not any such thing. The standard is perfection. What? Yes, the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the standard. And we understand, if we read this Bible, that every single one of us in this room today come up short of the glory of God. That indeed every one of us are sinners and in desperate need of our God. Indeed. It's interesting that in this first statement, Jesus deals with this very false assumption. He deals with this false idea concerning ourselves with a very beginning, at the very beginning of this fantastic, if we can use that word, sermon. What does it mean then? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit. Now that word poor in the passage here has a literal idea to be a beggar. It would be used to refer to a beggar, one who has nothing. One who has nothing. We understand what a beggar is, I believe. He's one that is destitute. One who is empty of the things of this world. They're in the depths of poverty. We would simply describe it as being poor. As being poor. Well, question though is, in this sense, poor of what? What are they poor of? There's various ways that you could be poor. Well, I want us to see what Jesus does not mean here. What he is not talking about. Many have tried to say that Jesus was commending in some way being poor materially. But that's not what he's talking about. Much to the consternation of the liberal mindset of our day, that's not what Jesus is talking about. This is not the case at all. There's no spiritual merit in being poor. In the broad sense, it does seem, I'll say this, now listen, in the broad sense, it does seem that those that have less of the things of this world, might we say, are quicker to listen to the gospel. Huh? When you're out knocking those doors, you mark it down. Now listen, the nicer the neighborhood, the less sense of the need of Jesus there'll be. Wish it wasn't like that, but it's just the way it is. Wish it wasn't that way, but worldly wealth seems to give us a false sense of security, of that sufficiency. You know, most of y'all know I worked for General Motors for 18 years. 18 years. They were the largest car producer in the world for decades. Decade upon decade. They made more cars than anyone. I worked with people at General Motors that had never worked anywhere else. They came out of high school, went into the car plant, and worked all their career right there. They had They had no inclination at all that that would ever go away. Well, I don't know what it was, 10 or 15 years after I left General Motors, guess what? They went bankrupt. They're no longer the largest manufacturer of cars in the world. In fact, Volkswagen and Toyota are the two biggest manufacturers. Yes, General Motors is number three, but they can't claim that top spot anymore. The parking lot where Marsh and I once worked now has grass and weeds growing up in it. Why do you say all that, preacher? There's no such thing as job security in this world. Huh? There's no such thing. Some would protest and declare, preacher, don't you understand that money's the root of all evil? Really? Does it say that? No, you know it doesn't say that, does it? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that the problem is what? The love of money. That covetousness, that lust after money is the root of all evil. Now listen to me. It's not having money that's the problem. The problem is when money has you. When money owns you. Now in spite of all that, the Bible does not teach that there's anything beneficial about being poor either. Poor materially. Poverty is no guarantee of spirituality. In fact, now I might get in trouble here, but here it is. Some of the most covetous people I've ever met are those that have little in the things of this world. And they feel if they just had this, if they just had that, then things would be okay. Things would be okay. They're always lamenting what they don't have. My, we've all had better days and good days and bad days, haven't we? If I only had this or that, then things would be better. Well, what are you saying? It's not about what you have. Jesus isn't talking about here about what you have or what you don't have. Whether you're rich or poor, material things is not what matters. It is our attitude toward those things that matters. We find some very wealthy, godly men in the Bible. Abraham was one of the richest men in the world of his day. God had blessed him and others as well along the way. God took David from tending sheep and made him a wealthy king. God did that. So it's not the riches or the absence of them. The real question is, are you rich in the things of God? Are you rich in the things of God? If you know Christ, beloved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal riches. You have spiritual riches that this world in which we live does not have a comprehension of. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he said this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords, yet though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." Huh? What kind of rich? Rich in eternal things. Rich in the things that will matter for eternity. So he's not talking about being poor materially. But I also want to add a couple other little things before we go on. He's not talking about being poor-spirited. Stick with me. He's not talking about being poor-spirited. He's not talking about the idea. Now listen, there's a problem with some that are poor-mouthing all the time. My mother would say, "Don't poor-mouth." What's she mean by that? Well, someone who poor mouths claims to be poor in order to benefit from others. You remember the old Charles Dickens character, Uriah Heep? You remember? No, you don't. I'm looking at all these blank faces. You not reading Charles Dickens? Uriah Heep, man, he was always talking about how poor he was. You know, oh, I'm just a nobody. Oh, I'm just an humble servant. Well, he was as phony as he could be. He was poor mouthing in order to get people to do for him what he wanted. He was a fake. He was faking it in order to manipulate people's feelings to get what he wanted from them. Read Charles Dickens. It was a phony, wicked spirit where one glories in being poor spirited. When in reality, the true spirit is just the opposite. There's a prideful arrogance in how they can use people to get what they want out of them. So Jesus is certainly, obviously, not talking about poor mouthing or poor spirited, but he's also not talking about being poor in ambition. I think it's important that we touch on this. He's not talking about being poor of ambition. Now listen to this. There's no merit in our doing nothing for ourselves. There's no merit in doing nothing for ourselves. We are reaping the harvest in our generation of the entitlement philosophy. Huh? Oh, yeah. You know, preacher, you're getting on shaky ground there. Well, we're reaping it of a second generation now, entitlement mentality. The thinking pretty much across the board is, I am entitled, and you plug in your reasoning, whatever it is. Whatever reason the world and society deserves or is obligated to do for you. It's an entitlement philosophy. Now that might be politically correct, but it's totally unbiblical. It's beyond unbiblical. It's anti-biblical. What do you mean? That's a teaching contrary or against the Bible. Stick with me. What did Paul write in Ephesians chapter 4 and 28? Now listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul writes this: let him that stole steal no more. Thief, quit your thieving. You're saved now. Do right. That's what he's telling those Ephesian believers. You used to be a thief. Go get a job now. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. You know, it's still okay to work with your hands. Amen. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that, or in order that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now listen to the biblical principle. Should we as Christians be interested in the biblical principle? I think so. Believe so. What's the biblical principle? Everybody that's able ought to work. What did Paul say? If he won't work, he don't eat. Everyone that's able should work. And in that, he'll have the ability to help the helpless. Huh? Society God has designed us to help the helpless. We don't find that beggar at the temple being castigated because he was there. He was helpless. And it was expected that people would give to him. That was the right thing to do. Now today we have government that by the sword takes it from you and gives it to this person. Isn't that true? They legislate it, they take it out of your wallet and they give it to somebody else. You don't have a choice in it. Well, that's not biblical. God has given us abilities. Everyone in this room has abilities. You got a personality and makeup. You got certain talents and spiritual gifts. And God will give us the opportunities to use them. Now listen to this. Our lack of ambition or initiative reveals our laziness, not our spirituality. Why do you say it that way? Living by faith does not mean mooching off of others. Ouch. You know, I had a friend. Why do you make that point? Because I had a friend once. He says, Jim, I'm just going to quit my job and live by faith. He had 3 or 4 kids. Why? And I says, well, how are you going to put beans on the table? Well, I'm just going to trust God. That's not the way God put it together. That's not the way God put it. I says, that's fine. But I'm not telling you what time supper is at my house. Huh? Does that make sense, beloved? Why don't we have any sense anymore in this crazy world? I was praying with the men this morning. It just seems like this world's gone crazy. I don't understand it anymore. I'll be frank with you. I just don't understand what's going on. It's beyond me. You know what happened to me? 40-some years ago, God gave me a different filter to look at the world through. Well, being poor of ambition is not spirituality. God expects us to use our lives to the best of our abilities. Function in this world to the best of your ability. Indeed, as we labor, as we work, we have the ability then to be generous in the things of God, to see our missionaries be sent to the uttermost parts of the earth, indeed to take care of our family's needs and all that goes with that, and to help the helpless. Indeed, to help the helpless. And in the midst of it all, whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. It's all for His glory. Well, all right then. With all that aside, what does it mean then, preacher, to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it first of all, it's the opposite of being rich in pride. It's the opposite of being rich in pride. You know, I could be wrong, but I think I'm pretty safe in saying this, that my biggest problem and your biggest problem that we deal with daily is pride. Amen. Pride. Oh my. I'm not going to take it any farther than that. It's the opposite of being rich in pride, or to be rich in ourselves. Remember what we said that word poor means? It means to be destitute, to be in poverty, emptiness. Jesus wants us to understand. Now listen, He wants us to understand spiritual emptiness. What is spiritual emptiness? To be spiritually bankrupt. Having nothing to commend ourselves to God. That's being poor spiritually. To be poor in spirit. What do you have to commend you to God? In and of yourself, that is. Not a thing. Not a thing. Oh my. Jesus wants us to understand that you and I are spiritually empty, spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. Now, listen, we are spiritual beggars before God. And it's the beginning. That spirit is the beginning of spiritual life. It's where spiritual life begins. It all begins here with becoming spiritually empty. Spiritually, all of our religious baggage, beloved, needs to go, needs to be jettisoned. That means all, this gets tough because it's hard for us to do this. It means that all of our preconceived ideas about salvation, about what it means to be a Christian, all of that needs to go. It's tough because I don't care who you are, including this guy. We come even to the Word of God with our ideas and our thinking. I remember when I got saved, and I've said this to you so many times, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. Nothing. I knew less about the Bible than you know about Charles Dickens. I don't know nothing about the Bible. Surely somebody knows, has heard that name somewhere. I don't know anything. I know nothing. And some guys, we started a Bible Institute just like we have here. And some guys talked me into taking some classes. So I started taking those classes. And then as it went on over the next year or two, I was taking those classes. And one day after class, we'd had a rather spirited class. And the teacher, the professor was, I forget what class it was or whatever it was. There was a person in that class that was, man, he was really debating the teacher. And that's okay. It's okay to question and discuss and even debate some things. But, man, he was adamant that this whatever we were talking about was crazy. And after class, I went to my professor and I called him Doc. I said, "Hey, Doc, what is that all about? Why is that fella having such a hard time grasping what seemed pretty simple to me? I mean, in my mind, it was right there." And he looked at me and said, "Jim, it's a whole lot easier to load an empty wagon." I didn't know whether to take that as a compliment or not. Than one that's already full. You follow me? I didn't know nothing. So whatever I was reading in this book, I just took it for what it said. And fortunately, I was going to a Bible college that did the same. But we come with so many times with these preconceived ideas and things that maybe we've believed for years and years. And it's hard for us to jettison those. It's hard for us to get past those things. But if we can see ourselves as just simple spiritual beggars, those needing God to do for us, oh my, oh my. This first word from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Blessed are the pure in spirit." First word deals with this empty, but the rest of the Beatitudes speak of fullness, as we'll see. Our becoming spiritually empty is essential if we're ever going to be saved. If we don't recognize our need, our poverty, we'll never get saved. We'll never get saved. Conviction, beloved, precedes conversion. You know what I mean by that? Conviction must come before conversion. If we don't sense that conviction of our need, our conviction of sin, and our conviction of being of needing to be made right, then we'll never receive Christ. We'll never be converted to Him. So conviction must precede conversion. The true gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is hard to take. Certain preachers, they don't want to touch this. They avoid it. But the true gospel condemns before it saves. I've got to see myself as accepted. I've got to see myself as one that is without Christ under the condemnation of God. One that will experience the wrath of God for sin. Huh? If we get to that place, it's a whole lot easier to flee to the cross. It's a whole lot easier to flee to Jesus to get that which we are in such desperate need of. Salvation in Him. Oh, the riches, the spiritual riches of our Savior. It's the beginning of true spiritual life. Oh my. How do we get there? It's a good question. We'll try to move quickly through this. We see some examples. I guess examples do me well. Examples of the Old Testament. There's a lot of them. Remember Moses there at the burning bush? He kept telling God, "Oh no, not me. I can't speak. I can't." Moses didn't see himself as worthy of the task. He didn't see himself as worthy. He saw himself as empty. Of course, God used him in a great way, probably because of that. David, oh my David. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, he said, "Lord, who am I?" Those tremendous words. David said, "Who am I that thou shouldest come to me? Who am I?" It's a good place to be. Isaiah, oh my, when Isaiah was confronted with the glory and the holiness of God in the temple, and in Isaiah 6, what did he say? "I'm a man of unclean lips." All those ones saw themselves in that spiritual poverty, spiritually poor. But certainly the New Testament has those examples of well. Remember that day when the Lord Jesus Christ borrowed a boat. He cast off a little from the shore and he preached that message. The owner of the boat was a man named Peter. And Peter, as he heard that message and was in Jesus' presence, he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Saw himself as that spiritual beggar. The Apostle Paul was the same. We read in his letter to the Philippian church, and how that if he thought of his heritage, who he was, where he came from, his education, and all those things, they might be something. But he saw them as nothing. In fact, he saw them what? As nothing but a pile of dung. He saw himself spiritually empty, did he not? In spiritual poverty. John was much the same way on the Isle of Patmos, and on it goes. You see, understanding God focuses us. It forces us to understand our own poverty of spirit. You see, we become poor in spirit when we understand Jesus. But we also become poor in spirit when we, in a sense, come face to face with Him. It's what happened, as we mentioned, with Isaiah. It happened with Moses. It happened with Peter. It happened with Paul. And happened again with John. It was as he was there on the Isle of Patmos and received that vision of the glorified Jesus. And beloved, I believe it happens that when any individual is confronted with Jesus, when they're confronted with Him and who He is. Has Jesus confronted us? Comes that point, doesn't it? Comes that point where we realize that we're nothing. We're nothing without Him. If we ever come to the place where we realize our own sinfulness, ever sensed your own... Now listen to this, it's very important. Have we ever sensed our own utter helplessness to save ourselves? It's a good place to get. You say, "That sounds so dark, preacher." Oh my. But when we get there, is when He turns on the light. If you have, praise God, huh? Praise God, because those are the ones Jesus came to save. He said He didn't come to save who? The righteous? But who? Sinners. Sinners just like me. Sinners just like you. Maybe, hopefully, you're at that place this morning. Maybe right now, you'd sense your helplessness, your hopelessness without Christ. You know what Jesus says? Believe. Paul wrote, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." As many as received Him shall have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want to close with this. The blessing of being poor in spirit. As I say that, it seems like a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, we see the other last half of that verse says, "For because theirs," those ones that have realized their poverty spiritually, those ones that have would fall on God's mercy, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, recognizing our spiritual poverty is the only way to come to know God. That's a different message for the day, isn't it? It's a whole lot different than the message of learning how to be a better you. What's that going to do for you? I don't need to be a better me. Jim Turner spiritually needed to be put to death so that I could be recreated in Christ, have new life in Him. It's the old life that needed to be put away. Yes, you see, the results are a paradox. Being poor in spirit. Now listen to this. Being poor in spirit means to be rich in God. To be emptied of self means to be filled with Christ. It's good, isn't it? Having nothing of yourself to boast in means everything of heaven is yours. Can I repeat that? Having nothing of yourself to boast in means everything of heaven is yours. Clinging to Jesus. What's the result? It results in paradise. I like paradise. I like the sounds of that. For the believer, rejoice, beloved. Rejoice in what you have in Christ. Yes. We have so much to rejoice in, so much to be thankful in. You've been made, you who were poor have been made rich. Riches that this world can never, ever, ever come close to attaining. You've been assured of the presence of God. What was the choir singing a while ago? Something about a cottage here on the earth that has no comparison to what God has prepared for us in glory. And then if you're here this morning and you're lost, just like the thief on the cross, you can be assured of that paradise. You can be assured of paradise. You see, true blessing, true happiness is yours because of Jesus, through Jesus. You're lifted up beyond the poverty of this world and given an inheritance in heaven. That old thief recognized his condition, didn't he? Recognized that indeed, as he hung there beside Jesus, he had nothing in and of himself. Remember me, he said. Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He saw his emptiness. He saw his poverty. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, we preach the gospel around here. You try to preach the Bible every Sunday, regardless of what the subject matter is. I'm thankful that if we take this book, we can get to Jesus. It's what Jesus has done for us that matters. You know, you may have been surprised when you woke up this morning and we were still here. Well, yesterday was supposed to be the end, wasn't it? We're still here. My attitude, my thinking is this: as long as there's guys saying that this is the day, Jesus is going to say, no, it's not. We're here to serve Him. We're here to serve Him. In one day, indeed, the trump will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, if we're still here, we which are alive and remain shall meet them in the air. And I like those words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Paradise. We call it paradise, called heaven. It's glory. It's glory. Let's stand together. Father, thank you this morning for your Son. Lord, as we look at this sermon, this message that he preached there on the mount. my heart's desire, it's my prayer that I would come to your word with an empty spirit, that you might fill me. That you'd teach us. We'd learn more of our Savior. Father, I'm praying for those who may be in this auditorium today, need that word of encouragement, struggling, battling with the things of life. Please, Lord, would you go to where they're at today? Encourage them in your riches, the riches that are in Christ. But I also pray, Father, for those that are here without Christ, those that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that today, this day, would be the day of salvation for them. Where they're empty, you might fill them with yourself. Where they're without hope, you'd fill them with the hope that is ours in Jesus. Father, in their poverty of spirit, enrich them. We thank you for Jesus who died for us. Thank you, Father, for the good news that we can be saved and made right with you through him. Please, Lord, even today, have your way, have your will in every area. Pray for folks that might be here today needing Jesus. Would you say, in Jesus' name, and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Brother Curtis.
Page 58.
As we sing, folks, as always, these altars are open. They're here for us to use. The Lord to direct, the Lord to lead. You know, I'm no high pressure. No high pressure guy. I don't try to twist arms just to get folks in the altar. Doesn't mean a thing. But the other side of that is, if God's speaking to your heart about something, do business with him. His altars are open for that. Of course you can do it. Deal with things right there where you're seated. But please obey God. If he says go, go. Do what he'd say to you to do, please. As we sing, Brother Curtis.
Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Listen to his voice. Leave him all your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross.
Good day. Love y'all. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you to worship our great God together. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Brother Curtis, would you come?
Our chorus, page in the back of your bulletin, is also on page 312.
Oh, rejoice in the Lord.